Thank you for your gifts today for the worship of the Lord. Just want to remind you, next Sunday, August 2nd, next Sunday's August already, and Elizabeth, this will be her last Sunday as Kids Ministry Director here at Peace Chapel, and she'll also be preaching that morning and sharing a last time with the body here. And so on that Sunday, if you want to express your appreciation, if you're able, bring a card and or a gift card inside if you'd like to do that. But also there will be a card basket on the table in the lobby. You can also give something in addition to your tithes and offerings in the offering, and we'll make sure that she gets that from the church. So let's bless her that day and come and hear what God's is saying through her and to us, and encourage her and pray over her as she is on to the next chapter. We love and appreciate her so much. So we are in a sermon series titled Jesus Over Discontentment. Jesus Over Discontentment. We live in a consumer world saturated by ads, and we're drowning in debt. We've 100% bought into the culture to consume is to be human. I confess to you that I have the JIC disease, which is what? Just in case, right? We don't want to throw anything away, just in case, right? We need it. But I bet you there's more of us that have JIC in this room. We have a difficult time throwing anything away. And we live in a culture that's obsessed with more, more, and more. Yet God and His Word invites you and me to discover the immense power of enough. Enough. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the trap of accumulation. Contentment is the discipline of being fully alive to God and fully alive to others, whatever our material circumstances are. To avoid this trap of accumulation, we must train our hearts to know three things. True wealth is spiritual, it's not material. True wealth isn't measured by how much we own. Secondly, all our belongings stay behind, right? Everything is temporarily in our custody. We've got to have loose hands. God provides for our basic needs. Number three, if we put God first in our lives, all the other things will fall into place if we put Him first. In God's economy, godliness plus contentment equals great gain. We talked about the thief of comparison. The deadliest thief of true joy and contentment in our lives is not what we lack, but what we see someone else receive. Jesus taught in the parable of the workers in the vineyard that we might get mad. We might not get mad because we have received less than we deserve, but because someone else near us has received more than we think they deserve. And so that kind of irritates us. And the loud voice of comparison asks this question, why them and not me? Why them and not me? So what does comparison do? Well, comparison corrupts our joy. Always looking sideways at someone else's life or someone else's blessings will instantly steal our joy and our peace. Comparison turns a good blessing into a source of bitter resentment. Comparison rarely enjoys what one has, but instead dwells on what someone else has and consequently obsesses over what one lacks. What else does comparison do? It distorts our true justice. Distorts true justice. The comparison trap evaluates how good we are based on who we think we are outperforming. God's justice doesn't operate on a human grading curve. God owes us nothing. He doesn't owe us special treatment. And lastly, comparison blinds us to grace. When we compare, we view God's grace to others as an insult to us. Comparison seduces us to obsess over what is withheld while blinding us to the myriad blessings that God has given for our enjoyment. You see, to be generous is never, ever unfair. God gives grace generously. If If for some reason we believe that God isn't good, he's holding out on us, or he's scamming us, you see, we can rationalize any choice or any behavior in our lives. Comparison really is a thief that robs us of gratitude and contentment. Comparison is a killer that massacres joy and it slaughters generosity. Comparison makes a fair reward feel like an injustice, and it blinds us to our own blessings by magnifying the favors shown to others. The thief of comparison. So the famous German philosopher Friedrich Schleiermacher, he spent his entire life writing massive books about human nature, about religion, about who we are. And as an old man, he was sitting alone on a park bench late one evening. He was lost, deep in thought, and he looked a bit disheveled, and the park official closed, you know, the park officially closed as a security guard walked up and shook him by the shoulder and said, "Hey, who are you? What are you doing here?" And Schleiermacher looked up with a sad, completely exhausted expression, and he replied, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." And if we're honest, most of us have mornings where we look in the mirror and think the exact same thing. We live in a world that constantly asks us to define ourselves. What is your job title? What is your income bracket? How many followers do you have? What do your past mistakes say about you? And we spend our whole lives trying to carefully construct an identity out of what we do, what we earn, or what people think of us. But just like that philosopher, if everything else is stripped away and we are left sitting on a bench wondering who we actually are. See, when it comes to contentment, we often look at our identity in what we do. Well, I'm this, or I'm that. Or what we accumulate, or what we possess. Look at me. Look what I have. This is who I am. Or in who people think we are to make us feel content, or to make us feel satisfied, or happy. And today we're going to look at what God says about our identity. We'll discover that our true identity isn't something we have to earn or invent or perform for, but in who God says we are. So my message title in this series, Jesus Over Contentment, is The Shift of Identity. The Shift of Identity. On Paul's third missionary journey, he established the church in Ephesus. And after he had left a few years, and while he was in prison in Rome, Paul wrote a letter to this church to help cultivate these young Christians in their faith and to confront their habits and their sins. But before Paul confronts them, he addresses the topic of identity. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, it's not a very long letter to these new Christ followers. Paul, he focused on their behavior issues like lying and bitterness and theft and rage and slander and hatred. And he addressed them pretty strong. In chapter 5, Paul turns his attention towards sexual purity and obscenity and idolatry and greed and intoxication. But earlier in his letter, Paul begins by focusing on the new identity of these followers of Jesus. It's like Paul is saying to this young 3-year-old church, hey, before I correct your behavior in being more like Jesus, you need to remember that you belong to Jesus. Belonging first, behaving second. Belonging first, behaving second. This young church had no building to meet in like this one, but they met in the courtyard of a large home. And the congregation was a diverse cross-section of the city, young and old and male and female and Jews and Gentiles and slaves and slave owners. There were tent makers and silversmiths and dealers in cloth and cosmetics. And this informal service included singing sacred songs and a meal together where they pause to remember Jesus' sacrifice with communion. Then someone stood up and they read a segment of Paul's letter to this diverse group informally meeting in a courtyard of this home. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 8, and then verse 13. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 13 says this, and you also were included in Christ when you heard this message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. In kindness, in God's kindness, in his unchanging plan, his purpose of love, God wants you to be adopted, to be his sons and daughters into his own forever family by sending Jesus, his son, to die for you. And as adopted children of God, you receive forgiveness and salvation and an inheritance in heaven and many, many other blessings. A proper response being adopted by God and by his grace is to praise him. The word grace here refers to God's unbelievable acceptance of you. God's unbelievable. It's too good to be true, but it is. And I love this. Grace isn't something God gives you, but it is God giving you himself. Grace isn't something God gives you, but it is God giving you himself. This grace from God isn't something that you can earn or work for in any way. And the reason God sent his son Jesus to earth was to make possible your redemption or salvation for all men and women. You see, without redemption, you cannot be God's adopted child. You see, and to those hearing Paul's letter in that gathering, in that courtyard that day, they understood redemption to mean a release from bondage through the payment of a price. And the price was the blood of Jesus, his sacrificial death on the cross. Paul tells the Gentiles here that they also are included in Christ, receiving salvation through faith in Jesus. And as proof, they were included in this. They were marked in Christ with a seal. Scholars say that seals were used in the ancient world, much like today. Cargo and letters were sealed to guarantee the validity of the contents. A seal conveyed authenticity. It conveyed ownership. And any letter stamped with the king's seal had the king's authority. And so the seal that Paul is referring to is the promised Holy Spirit. Now this morning I realize there's a lot of theology packed into those few verses. Identity theft is a serious problem. I looked it up. Losses reached $27.3 billion in 2025. Every 4.9 seconds, someone's identity is stolen in the U.S. Yikes. There were over 3,000 data compromises in 2025, credit cards and things like that, the highest since 2005. There are a lot of followers of Jesus who don't know their true identity. Jesus over discontentment means that Christians must shift their identity. Their value isn't in things they own or in the titles that they've achieved. Their worth isn't in having more and more and better. Their identity has been stolen by discontentment. And we're all guilty of losing our identity from time to time. But the shift of identity means that you don't behave, you don't become who the world says you are or should be, but in belonging to God. And that changes everything. Not who you are, but who you belong to. It changes everything. So how does the shift of identity help me and you with discontentment? Again, you guys ask such great questions, so I appreciate that. Well, the shift of identity means, number one, I've been adopted by God. I've been adopted by God. If you are a follower of Jesus, you put your faith in Him to save you, then you are adopted by God. We read it earlier, Ephesians 1, 4 and 6. In love, He, talking about God, predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one that He loves. Back in the Roman culture, child abandonment was common. In that culture, a newborn is frequently placed at the father's feet. And if the father wants to keep the baby, he picks it up and claiming it as his child. If the father disowns the baby for whatever reason, he turns his back and he walks away. Maybe the father desired a boy and got a girl, or desired a girl and got a boy. Maybe the father, detects some blemish, a birthmark that he disapproves. And all the father has to do is to reject the child and walk away. And the helpless infant is then commonly placed outside, exposed to the summer heat or winter rains, to die of dehydration or hypothermia. In the city of Ephesus that Paul wrote this letter to, that he planted this church, it wouldn't be uncommon to pass the marketplace or to pass the city garbage dump at night and hear the cries of a baby abandoned there. Some would stop and evaluate if these infants would be healthy and strong. They might then rescue the baby, most commonly to raise the child to be sold as a slave or a prostitute. Imagine an abandoned child as a slave in the marketplace, wondering if the man that just walked by, the woman that just walked by, is their mom or dad. And it's to these Christians living in the culture of abandonment that Paul writes of the wonder of adoption. He reminds them that they've been adopted by the Creator of the universe, and that because of Jesus, they have a treasured place in God's family. Before Paul instructs them how to change their ways, and they needed to change their ways, he reminds them who they are. See, this is the power of identity in Christ. This is the power of identity in Christ. Your new identity through God's adoption means that your most defining reality is not who abandoned, betrayed, or deserted you. No, no. Hear me this morning. The God of creation adopted you. He picked you up. He picked you out. He picked you up, and He brought you home. You and I were laying there, and God picked us up. The world wanted to throw us into the garbage deep. I've been adopted by God. The shift of identity means, number two, I've been redeemed by Jesus. You belong to God by being adopted. Now you're also redeemed by Jesus. Fred Rogers, ordained minister and host of the Mr. Rogers Neighborhood, spoke about the inability of a purchase to meet deep human needs. He said this: "The older I get, the more I come to understand that the things we possess can never bring us ultimate happiness. Contrary to what is implied in the commercials, nothing we buy can take away our loneliness, fill our emptiness, or heal our brokenness. Nothing that you buy can take away your loneliness, fill your emptiness, or heal your brokenness. The, the amazing truth that a gracious God longs to be your father is intended to affect the way that you spend and borrow and give. Your new identity speaks into the constant need and the constant pull to get more and more stuff that is so prevalent in our society today. Identity as God's sons and daughters is the starting point for thinking clearly about who you are, what you have, and what you want. Your new identity in Christ frees you to enjoy material blessings without demanding that those material blessings fill a void that they can never fill or heal a wound they were never designed to heal. A new identity as someone loved and adopted is an incredible starting point for living the satisfied, the generous, and the contented life. Paul is teaching this young church about their identity through redemption. We read it earlier, Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. To redeem something is to pay for it, to buy it. When applied to people, the person is released or ransomed as a result of being purchased. And as Paul spoke into the culture of his day, the busy commercial marketplace of Ephesus was filled with those things to buy, spices and clothing and jewelry and food, right? But you can also purchase people in the marketplace. Ephesus is the world capital of the slave trade. Imagine as a slave, you as a slave, every decision is dictated for you as you work doing whatever the owner, your owner, wants you to do, even in harsh conditions. One day maybe the foreman yells your name that the owner wants to see you now, immediately. It's like going to the principal's office, right? This can't be good. How many ever went to the principal's office? Liars. Some of you are not telling the truth. But it's that panic feeling, right? You know, as you walk as a slave walk into the owner's home, you're thinking, what did I do or what did I didn't do? And you enter the home and you see your brother-in-law, who you hadn't seen in 4 years, carrying a small leather bag of money. And he's counting out the coins and placing them in the owner's hands. And the owner signs a piece of paper and hands it to the brother-in-law. And for the first time, as a slave, you hear the words, "Let's go home." You exit your owner's estate into a new, free life. Your freedom has been purchased. You have been bought, redeemed. Paul reminded these young Christians that they had redemption through the blood of Jesus, who gave himself for them. When Jesus paid for you to be released from the stranglehold of your sins, Jesus didn't pull out a money bag and count off some coins. No, no, no. He paid with his own life. It's Jesus' self-sacrifice which bought you out of slavery to sin. It's the exact thing that God would do. God loves and God gives. That's what redemption means. You were bought. You were purchased back. Freedom. I've been redeemed by Jesus. The shift of identity, this realignment of our values and our hearts is I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've been adopted by God. You've been redeemed by Jesus, and now you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Again, back in that culture, slaves were often identified by an owner with a tattoo on their hand. And imagine a slave girl hearing these words read that day in that courtyard church service. She's deeply moved by what she hears. God has placed His seal on her life, marking her belonging to Him. She is no longer identified by the tattoo on her hand, but by the seal of the Holy Spirit in her heart. That day when you gave your heart to Jesus, when you responded to God's grace with all of your sins and all of your shortcomings, God placed His seal of ownership on you by sending His Spirit to live inside you. Jeff Mannion says this: your identity is not anchored in what belongs to you. Your identity is anchored in who you belong to. That's the anchor. You are His. It's not what you purchase, it's who purchased you that forms the core of who you are. As a Christian, you don't get your identity from your car, your house, your career, your status, your social media, your bank accounts. That's not where, you bring your identity to those things. Your identity is anchored in who you belong to, not what belongs to you. Does that make sense? God put His special stamp of ownership on you by giving you the Holy Spirit that He promised. With the seal of the Holy Spirit, you can know that you belong to God. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. In closing this morning, the shift of identity. We spend our whole lives trying to construct a delicate, fragile identity in what we do or what we earn or what people think of us, right? We're prone to that. We're human. We want to be liked. We want to be accepted. And so we'll adapt and we'll bend and we'll break and we'll do everything just to be accepted. To be content, we look at our identity and what we do and what we accumulate and possess and what we gather and keep and or what people think of us to make us feel content and satisfied and happy. But you know that it's like sand in your hands, right? It's fleeting. It doesn't last. Adoption, redemption, sealed. Here's the bottom line. We belong to Him. I know I do. Anybody else? You and I belong to Jesus, our faithful rescuer. He's the one who gave Himself for me and for you. This is now our identity. This is who we really are. Not what the world tells us. The shift of identity means that we don't behave or become who the world says we are or should be, but we belong to God. Are we perfect? No, but I belong to God. He's mine. And I'm His. And that changes everything. Not who we are, but who we belong to. I read that Christ followers, the issue of identity can't be overestimated. This new identity propels new behavior. And to embrace our new identity has the power to draw us into a new and better story for our lives. We don't go from day to day proving our worth and proving our acceptance and trying to be liked and trying to please everybody. Man, it's exhausting, don't you agree? Scripture says we're adopted. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. I'm that baby. I've been sealed. So what do you base your identity on? How closely tied is your contentment with your identity in those things? What shifts of identity do you need to make today? Let me ask you this. How does knowing that you're adopted and redeemed and sealed, how does that change the way you view yourself? The way God sees you. It's not you. It's not me. It's not our good works, not the good things we do, not how holy we are, how much we give and serve and love. Those are all great things, but that's not how you're adopted. You're redeemed. You're sealed. Has nothing to do with you or me. Nothing. Nothing. So we can't boast in it, right? It's all God. He gets all the credit. What if Peace Chapel's identity wasn't in things that we do or earn or what people think of us, but in belonging to God and wanting others to also belong to God? What would happen to our church? You see, the goal is to have Jesus over our discontentment. This whole year, 2026, we've been talking about Jesus over all. And so we've been talking about a slice of discontentment. Jesus over discontentment means we don't get trapped in accumulation. Jesus over contentment means we don't allow the thief of comparison to rob us of our contentment. Jesus over contentment, discontentment means we shift our identity on who we belong to. Oh, if we could catch this in our spirit, in our hearts, it would change how we live. It would change how we work. It would change everything in our relationships, because we strive so hard for approval. And God said, wait a second. You're adopted. You're my kid. Most of us in here probably are parents. There's nothing that your kid can do that you would stop loving them. They could be on murder row. You would still love that child. Am I right? No, it's something. It's amazing. That's a picture, a small picture of God. He adopted you. He redeemed you. And he sealed you with his Holy Spirit. Let's pray.